Psalm 113, verse 7. Psalm 113, verse 7. Says, he raises the poor out of the dust. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. That's the amazing quote from Hannah, who is being quoted by the psalmist in Psalm 113, verse 7. Hannah, of course, is Samuel's mom, and she says this so beautifully and so profoundly, that he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. The beggar is in the ash heap. He has nothing. God lifts him from that place and then sets him among princes. This is salvation. This is our life. This is a picture of how God elevates the sinner. This is a picture of man being elevated out of his natural state of sin, death, and weakness. Every man, woman, boy, and girl suffers the same genetic disposition. It is one of sin, which makes them completely and totally incapable of personal transformation. It makes them incapable of successful living in a true spiritual sense. What God has done for you and I has elevated us beyond our personalities, beyond our genetics, and beyond our circumstances. God has supernaturally elevated us out of our limitations. Many, many, many Christians feel limited at times. Many of us feel trapped at times. Sometimes we feel incapable. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we face giants and we look at our little stones and our sling and we wonder, how in the world am I going to deal with this situation? How can I possibly make this work? And God begins to work, and God has promised you and I that he would lift us out of the ash heap. He would take our feet out of miry clay and set them on a rock and establish our steps. Then the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge him. He is saying that to the incapable. When God gives instructions to the saint, he's not giving the instructions to the strong saint. There's no such thing as a strong saint. Ask Billy Graham if he was strong. Ask D.L. Moody if he was strong. Ask any saint throughout the ages, regardless of their exposure, regardless of their ministry, regardless of the size of their ministry or the scope of their work. And they will all tell you exactly the same thing, that I have needed the grace of God every step of the way. I have needed the mercy of God every moment of my life. And for me and you tonight, the story is no different. We exist because He is. We breathe because He is. We can serve because He is. And anything we do that's right is because of the indwelling Christ. So these verses are the pictures of a beggar being lifted out of the ash heap, meaning the scavenger being delivered from the trash dump. And that's a picture of our life apart from Christ. Beggars in a trash dump. I want you to think about these multimillionaires who live their lives without God. And all they're doing is they are scavengers in a trash dump. The world is a trash dump. And anyone who does not have Christ is simply looking for something to satisfy them. They won't find it because the only thing in the trash dump is what?
Trash.
This is why the Bible says, love not the world or anything in the world. Why? Because the only things that are in the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no silver treasure of spiritual luck. There's no gold pot at the end of a rainbow for the lost. There's nothing. They are beggars and scavengers in the trash dump. And that's the best they're ever going to do is find good-looking trash, which eventually will rust, rot. And as Jesus said, the treasures of this world, the mold and must and rust and moths corrupt and decay. But God has taken you and elevated you out of the limitations. Now, what do we mean by that? Are you limited by your natural abilities in terms of service to God or mankind? The answer to that question is no. Are you limited with how well you can interact with people? How often have you heard someone say, well, that's just my personality, when they do something wrong or they act badly or they have a terrible reaction? They say, well, that's just the way I am. And I would like to say to them this. Jesus Christ would like to elevate you beyond the way that you are and can and, frankly, has. So, he beautifies the meek with salvation. This is in Psalm, I believe, 149. Yeah. The first part of the verse of Psalm 149, verse 4 says, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Deliverance. That's the word there for salvation. You and I needed beautification. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. But you and I needed to be beautified. And God beautifies the humble with deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from the limitations of your personality. Deliverance from the myopic way we view life. deliverance from all those things, deliverance from a very narrow perspective. God has delivered us from those things. And Isaiah 61 verse 3 says he gives us beauty for ashes. Now ashes are pretty useless for the most part. There may be one or two uses for ashes. I know when you have a wood stove that's got a glass door on it, if it gets blackened by the soot, you can clean the black soot off with newspaper and ashes. You take the wet newspaper and you dip it in the ashes in the wood stove, and you can wipe the soot off the glass door on your wood stove. That's probably the only good use I've ever found for ashes. I don't know. I know some denominations have another use for it. But, you know, other than that, I don't know if there's any more use for ashes. Ashes are what's left after what's been useful is gone. You know, and he lifts us out of the ash heap, out of the ashes. In other words, when everything has been spent, when our energy has been spent, when our emotions have been spent, when our mental capacity is spent, and there's nothing left, God delivers the saint out of the ash heap. One of the ways he does that is by giving gifts to his people. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same functions. And so, being many, we are one body and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every one of us has been given gifts by God. They're described here, the differing gifts, according to the grace given. One of them would be prophecy, or the ability to foretell or forthtell the word of God in proportion to faith, or ministry. This word literally means service. One translation, I believe, says administration or organizational skills. Let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches. We have some amazing teachers. One who exhorts. There's a gift of exhortation. Look at that. That means someone who comes alongside and they're a brother or a sister. Exhortation is not the challenging. That's what many people think exhortation is. The word here is the same word we get the paraclete from, or coming alongside someone. You can't encourage someone without being alongside them. That's exhortation. It's encouraging someone from alongside them. There is a gift to do that. There's a gift of that. I know many people have had that gift. Then there's a gift of liberality. That's a person who gives. That's a generous gift. That's a gift of generosity. There's a gift of leadership, just simple leadership, leading with diligence. There's one who shows mercy, a gift of mercy, and that is related to cheerfulness. By the way, I've never met a merciful person who wasn't cheerful. Gifts. A spiritual gift elevates people beyond their natural limitations. I think everybody has one of these gifts, at least one. If I were to look around the room, I could see some encouragers and exhorters, leaders, teachers, administrators. I see people who have mercy, gifts of mercy. Probably this list alone is not the comprehensive list of all the gifts. There's other places where they're gifted, but these are gifts that minister to the body specifically. And Paul's talking about that in Romans, saying, you know, we're going to use these for one another without any hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy, cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate one another with brotherly love and honoring one another. Excuse me. And not tiring from that. These gifts which are listed here are the ones that the body benefits from in function. These gifts give the body capacity. These gifts give the body faith. These gifts give the church strength. The teachers give the church great strength. The exhorters give the church great strength. Those that prophesy give the church great strength. Those who have mercy, those with the gift of mercy, tremendous strength the church receives. And so when we as a congregation look at our world and we see the darkness and we see the difficulty and we see the immense task we have of reaching people internationally, we look at that, we could be discouraged unless we look at the gifts of the church. I think our biggest problem is when we look at what we have to do, we only look at what we have the natural capacity to accomplish. When I look at what I think needs to be done, I never look at the natural limitations. I learned a long time ago, I have a great big God who can do great big things way beyond my poor puny capacity. So God says a vision is what keeps people from perishing. And a vision will always challenge you to look beyond what you have the natural capacity to supply. How many understand that? You follow this? I can't naturally do that. Well, if you could, it wouldn't be a supernatural vision, would it? If we could just do things naturally, we wouldn't really need much from God, would we? Adrian Rogers said there's two things about prayerlessness. He said the one problem with prayer is that you're not talking to God. That's a big problem. He said that the bigger problem with that is that your prayerlessness kind of proves that you don't think you need him. So in one sense, you're not talking to God. In another sense, you're not talking to him because you don't think you need him. I know I need him. We need him desperately. God, if there's any question, I need you every hour. And let's go every minute, you know. Okay, every second, you know. I need you moment by moment and from glory to glory. And we look at the challenges of our life that we're going to face, and we get nervous. Why do we get nervous? We get nervous because we think it's just us. In psychology today, I mean, the psychologists of the world today have us all convinced that the deep wounds which we all possess prevent us from thinking well, living right, being happy. So when we're not happy or we're under stress or under difficulty, whatever, we immediately go to, well, the reason why is, you know. And really, it doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't matter. I have such a wonderful Father in heaven. And he has given me gifts. Now, here's another way to think about this. So you face a difficulty, and you pray to God. You say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need your help. God says, here's God's answer. Ready? What are you talking about? I gave you gifts for that. Stop asking me and get off your butt and do it. Hello? So you imagine one of your sons comes to you and says, it's a big lawn. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And you look at it and say, yeah, I mean, you can't do it with a push mower. So what do? You go buy a zero turn. Now, if he came back after that, and he never has, but if the one came back after me after and said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do about this lawn, Dad. It's so big. I bought you a zero turn. Go cut the grass. You can sit. I could never sit when I cut the grass. I pushed miles and miles and miles in my childhood. Am I right? We had a riding lawnmower. My father would have laughed. Oh, geez. If he knew that I bought a zero turn for you, he'd... My father said, but that's what we do. We oh, Lord, please help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. What are you talking about? I give you a gift for that. So maybe we ask this question instead when we pray, say, Lord, do I have that gift already? And if the answer is I don't know, then you ask somebody who would know. You want an honest answer what your limitations are, ask your spouse. Ask your spouse. You're not sure what you can do, you can ask your spouse. Am I capable of doing that? Your spouse will say no. Or your spouse will say, you've been doing it. Absolutely can do that. You know? Many, many times I've run something by Karen, and it was beyond my gifts. And Karen would say to me, well, you maybe you want to rethink that, you know, or something along those lines. And then you start thinking about it, you pray. And you have the pause. And then you realize, oh, I can't do that myself. That's not my area of expertise. Or I don't have that gift. You know? Somebody asked me a couple months ago. They said, we're doing the memorial service for the veterans on Memorial Day. Do you want to get a speaker or do you want to speak? And my first thought was, I should probably get a speaker. And then I thought about it. I can speak. And I've been told I'm okay at it. So I'll speak. So I did. Why? It's a gift. Why not exercise your gift? You have a gift, right? Many of you know what your gifts are. I know, like, some have amazing gifts of wisdom. I've watched some of these young guys operate, and they already have gifts of wisdom, you know? I could tell you one of the, you don't know him the way I do. It'd be impossible for you to know this. I'd embarrass the heck out of him if I ever say it, but I don't really care. My son David is probably one of the wisest people I know. I'm telling you honestly. I've taken him into situations that were very tricky, that were a little beyond me, with my family even. And my family knows what the situation was. And my first choice was not Karen, it was not Anne Marie, it was not Paul. I knew who I had to bring with me, because I recognized his gifts. You know, now hopefully you get to a point in your life where you recognize your gift. And God, don't worry about being proud or how will God keep me humble? He'll figure that out, trust me. You never have to worry about being proud. God will always figure out a way to make you realize it's all Him, right? But they all have gifts. Our kids, you know, even my son-in-law has gifts. You know, you watch this, the Martins have grown, all of them, the girls and even Jason. You know. They all have these gifts, you know. And God elevates them beyond their natural limitations. You know, we see different ones and we say, boy, they have a weird personality. Don't worry about that. Don't relate to people on that level. You're going to relate to, if you do that, you're going to relate to people here. The people who do that are the ones that cause all the fights in the church. The people that relate to everybody naturally, you're the fighters. You're down here. You're going to always fight. You're going to find a reason to be upset with people. You're going to find a reason to doubt them. You're going to find a reason to be cynical. That's you down here. You're going to don't stay down here. When you start watching people's gifts and enjoying people's gifts and recognizing the power of the Spirit of God in people's lives, and you start understanding that, you say, you know what? I trust God for Liam's life. You know, he's acting like an idiot right now. But I trust God for his life. So I'm not going to treat him down here. Personality. Right? Now, he's not acting like an idiot. At least I don't think he is. Maybe he is at home. Maybe God had me say that to straighten you out. I don't know. So we get it. You know what happens? You know when we get mad at each other? You know why we're getting mad at each other? Because we're down here. We're relating on the natural level. Natural thoughts. Natural thinking. Your natural personality is clashing with my natural disposition. So we're going to naturally fight. Right? What's God want us to do? To not know one another after the flesh, as Paul said. And to relate to each other on a higher plane. You know? You do that, one way that happens is in the first year of marriage. God begins to teach you how to do that. Before you're married, you don't know how to do this. Single people are at a disadvantage, and usually for many of them, not all of them, but many of them will stay right down here until they get married. Then they go down here for a moment, and then they go up here. Because initially, it sinks. It gets worse. You know why? Because this person you married is now in your space. Hey! When we first got married, there were many things that annoyed me. One of them in particular was the squeezing of the toothpaste tube. My wife could take a toothpaste tube that looked perfectly smooth and cylindrical and make it look like a mashed caterpillar on the street. I tried everything. I tried the little twisty tube. Remember, I bought those little twisty tubes. I'd say, are you squeezing the tube from the middle? Yes, that's where all the toothpaste is. You know, and then I after a while, you just look at the toothpaste tube and you just get another one. Or you do this. You say, this is your toothpaste? This is my toothpaste. I didn't have to do that because she likes the natural type of toothpaste and I like the stuff with all the chemicals. So, you know, it's either here or here. You want to serve one another? Here is your toothpaste. The solution is service. It always is, by the way. To serve one another, to think of one another higher and greater and more important than yourself. Otherwise, you're going to be right here fighting. Right at this low level. Right? We must learn to recognize the gifts that God has given each one of us. I also will say this. If you come at me here, right? Sometimes I will ignore you. You come at me down at this level here, I'll ignore you. What might that look like? That might look like someone saying, they come at you, you got to do this, Pastor. We got to get it. I'll ignore you. Why? Because you're not here. You're not thinking in faith. And I'm not going to let you drag me down into that. So I'm just going to ignore you. I'll try to be kind. Okay, whatever, you know. And sometimes I do that too. I come across really badly. Then I go from here to here, Or maybe I was down here and you're here and I just came up to there and it still looks bad, right? Because we're all weak and frail and we all make mistakes. But don't let anybody drag you down into that natural thinking, that natural level of interaction, you know? Husbands and wives do that all the time. You could have a perfectly good day and maybe your spouse comes up to you and says, I got to talk to you. And you immediately go, about what? You don't even know what the problem is. You're ready to fight. You go into fight or flight mode. You know what I'm saying? It's like if you walked up to Paul or David or one of these kids, I don't know who else has done it, the karate, you walk up to them like this. They don't know why you want to fight them. They're just going to get like that. They're going to go right into battle mode with you. And I wouldn't want to do with either one of them. But, you know, or Paul would just kick first, ask questions later. You know. But when you do that, you know, how many have ever gotten a phone call from someone, we have to talk? Now, you know what I do? Now, I'll tell you what, I learned this from Menzo. When you do that, whenever you did that with him, he wouldn't call you back. He just, boom, right over his head. You need to talk? Okay. Don't string someone along like that. It's very threatening and it's rude to tell someone in a certain tone, we need to talk. When? Oh, in a few days. Well, you want to ruin a few days for me? Well, first of all, I'm not going to let you do that. So I'm going to say to you, we're not going to talk. You're going to tell me what you want to talk about, and then I'll let you know if I want to talk about it. How's that sound? Maybe not a great approach, but that's how I'm going to handle it. Because I don't like that. I don't say that to anybody. When has anyone here ever had me call you and say, we need to talk tomorrow. Please come into my office and meet with me. No, I've never done that to anybody. I won't. Because it's rude. It's not fair. And it's putting someone on the defensive. And it's not going to accomplish anything anyway. Because if you have an issue with someone and you handle it that way, you can forget about a resolution in the immediate. Because they're going to be in a combative mode when they sit down with you. I would rather you spring it on me in a moment. Hey, I got an extra grind with you. This is what it is. I'd rather you do that. And I would rather do that to people. If I have a problem with Joe or with Timmy, I'm not going to call them and say, I have a problem with you. I have to talk to you Monday. He's going to be, what I do? You know, right? Wouldn't you? All weekend. Bother you all weekend. I'd rather wait till Monday and then tell him what a knucklehead he is. It's more fun that way anyway. All right. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 3. This is an amazing, beautiful verse. As his divine power has given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. What things? What's that saying? You already have everything you need for life and godliness. You've already been elevated. Karen and I were talking on the way here. I hate excuses. And I hate blaming people, you know. We had a little incident. I'm the commander at the Legion down here. We had a little incident. There was some miscommunication. There were three people involved. That was one person. And it got messy. So I just said, this is my bad. I should have led the conversation differently. I apologize. My bad. Please forgive me. So this was at a table. It kind of happened real quickly, and one of the other officers heard the conversation. And it's amazing, you know, right after that, everyone was like, okay, don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Now, if I had let that linger and let everyone blame each other, we would have had a major blowout. And there's already enough of that in the world, isn't there? Where people just make excuses and blame one another. Was it my fault 100%? Doesn't matter. I took the blame 100%. Why? Because that's what you do. You just eat it. If it's not something that's going to have some lingering effect on your reputation or something that's going to do damage to the kingdom of God, just eat it. Just swallow it. It's not a big deal. There's certain things I won't do that with. Certain things that I was brought up differently and realize now that it wasn't just natural that my dad taught me certain things. There were some supernatural components that he didn't even know about. So this says here that we have all we need already. You know why you can take the blame for stuff? Because you have what you need. You have what you need for life and godliness, so you just take it. You just admit your fault, especially when you're to blame. You know? Even when you're not to blame. Even when you're just partly to blame. Listen, you want to be married someday? You learn to take the blame. You learn, you know? It's like I watched Gary make vows to my daughter. He doesn't realize they're recorded. Now, he does realize we have them on video now. And I'm going to hold him to every single word of them. One of those things he said was, I'm going to let you believe you're right, even when I know you're clearly wrong. And it, you know. You want to see great wedding video? We got to show it sometimes, everybody else. It's fun. Popcorn, wedding video. All right, so we have everything we need. In other words, when you face a difficulty, quit moaning and whining. You have everything you need for it. You've already been gifted for it. So he's beautified you with salvation. He's given you gifts. And thirdly, you have everything you need. Then this last bit here. This one's even, the point four here, is even hard to get your brain around. This says, there is therefore now, listen to this carefully. Don't think you know this. Listen to this carefully. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, part of that is not in the original. However, if it were, and part of it in principle is very good, those who walk according to the flesh are legalistic people. There's no condemnation for people who walk in grace. That's what's being said. If you walk in the grace of God, you'll never experience a second of condemnation. Isn't that good? You'll never experience a second of condemnation. Because walking in the flesh means I'm trying to fulfill the law through my natural strength. That's what the word flesh means. That's what the principle of the flesh is. Not just walk in the flesh, oh, I'm sinful. No, that's not what it means. Look at the context of these verses. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? That's the law. This is in contrast to the law of the life of Christ. For what the law could not do, here's the definition, folks, ready? Follow, we're almost done. For what the law could not do, and in other words, if I tried to live my life and live out the law, I could not do it. Hello? It can't be done. Not a single human being will ever stand before God and say, I'm here because I fulfilled the law. No one will be in heaven because they fulfilled the law. No flesh was ever justified by the law, Galatians 3:22. No one will ever say, I earned my way here, God. How are you? When they get to heaven. Right? Nobody. How many of you believe that tonight? There'll be no one in heaven who earned their way. No one in heaven will be able to say, I turned my life around and became a Christian. No one will say that. Why? Because he had to take them out of the trash dump. He had to lift them out of the ash heap. Stop telling people to turn their life around when you counsel them. Stop telling people to get the things straight. Stop telling people all you got to do is this to become a Christian. Stop talking like that. It's dumb. It's stupid. It's nonsense. It's unbiblical. It's demonic. You tell people, look to God. He'll lift you out of the ash heap. You cry out to God. He'll rescue you. That's the right language. Amen? Yep. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus looked just like a sinner. He had the outward appearance of a wicked sinner, but he never sinned one time. And what the law was weak and couldn't do, God did through someone who looked like a sinner. But it's because God did it in Christ. The Word of God says that it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus offered himself without spot to God. That's in Hebrews 9:14. Think of that for a minute. The Spirit of God empowered Jesus Christ to offer himself without spot. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit, in chapter 8 of Romans, is the great elevator of the Christian. He literally does this incredible stuff in our life. The giving of the gift is beautiful. But let me ask you a question. How many of you know what pneumatic tools are? You know what a pneumatic tool is? Okay, what's a pneumatic tool? So let's say that for Christmas I brought you a pneumatic wrench, right? And I give it to you, and it's beautifully wrapped, and I hand it to you, and you have this pneumatic wrench. And you own it now because it's a gift to you, right? You have the pneumatic wrench, am I correct? Now, your car breaks down on the side of the road, and you remember, I have a pneumatic wrench. And I get out of my car, and I take the pneumatic wrench, and I hold it against the tire, but what happens? Nothing. Why? No air. God has given us gifts, but without the Holy Spirit, pneumatos, pneumatic, get it? The Holy Spirit is pneumatos. No air. You have the gift of administration, but you're not walking in the Spirit. You have the gift of administration, but you're not depending on God. You have the gift of administration, but you're not looking to Him, right? You have the gift of communication. Let's say you're a salesperson. You have the gift of communication. And you have this account that is an important one. And you need to go talk to these people. You say, I'm so intimidated. I'm so intimidated. You know? The last time I was intimidated was in 1997 in a business environment. I don't get intimidated anymore. But here's how I was intimidated. Here's why. I had done work on, you know where the money parking garage, the money buildings are in Syracuse? Mm-hmm. I worked on the parking garages and waterproofed the ramps going down the side of the money building parking garages, a great contract. When I was doing waterproofing. And I solved the problem that the architect said couldn't be solved. So they had a party. It was right around the holidays. They had a party. And I was invited to the money building suite on the top floor to a party the architect was having. So it was about 7 o'clock at night, and it was just an hors d'oeuvres party. And I got there right around 6:45, and I got in the building, and I got in the elevator, and I was wearing my Montgomery Ward brown suit, the one that had the inseam that had been sewed 40 times, you know. And, you know, it had cut like Herman Munster's suit. It was just an awful-looking suit, but it was a good color. So I'm in the elevator. I got my paisley tie on, my monkey suit, you know, and my scuffy old shoes. And I'm in the elevator, and the door swings open and stops one floor, and these three people come in, just two guys and two girls, or three. There were two guys and a girl. She was a supermodel, and these two guys were like Ken, you know, like just... And they were this tall. They were tall. They were tall and beautiful. They were tall and beautiful. And so I'm in the elevator. I'm thinking, here I am. I feel like a goofball, you know. And then I get you know, you get to the elevator. The elevator stops at the suite, and the door opens, and it goes right into the suite, just like in the movies. And it's beautiful. It's laid out, all this food on the table, crab legs and all this stuff. I thought hors d'oeuvres, you know. Rich crackers. So I go over there, and I say hi to the architect. Now, he walks right over to me and says, Jerry, so good you came. Thanks for coming. I doubted you. I'm sorry. So I'm still intimidated because there's like probably 30 people there, and they're all decked out. They smell good. They look good. They're all wealthy. You could tell, you know. I was totally outgunned and outclassed. So I sit on this couch at one point in one of the rooms, and I sit like this, and there's there's a love seat, and then a really nice looking chair, and there were a girl and a guy sitting on the love seat, and then this girl was sitting in a chair, one of these supermodels, and her supermodel boyfriend was behind him, and I go like this, I cross my legs, and I look down, and I got one sock that's blue, and the other one that's black, and I just look down like that, and I realize they're not even close. And this woman looks at me, and sees that I'm looking at my socks, and knows that I've done it. I said, "That's all right. I go by thickness." And everybody busted out laughing. And then I left that meeting, and I thought, I will never let anyone intimidate me again. I will never feel like that again. I made a commitment. No one is ever going to make me feel like that again. And you know who made me feel like that? Me. None of those people were trying to intimidate me or make me feel like a sleaze or make me feel like a lowlife. That was coming from some cave up here, some deep, dark worm cave in my brain. Never again. I never let myself think like that again. Why? Because I have all I need for life and godliness. Why? Because I've been elevated from a miry pit onto a solid rock, and now I walk with princes. That's what the Bible says. We read those verses in the very beginning, didn't we? Aren't you among the princes now? Hello? How many of you are among the princes and princesses now? That's who you are. This isn't some made-up thing that we try to encourage ourselves from a book that isn't real. These are the statements of God Almighty, who has declared us, we are the princes and princesses of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. That's us. That's why we are not intimidated. That's why we try things and we do things and we take risks and we figure things out and we trust God, you know? That's why we do that. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless the word of God and encourage our hearts with these truths. In Jesus Christ's name, and by the way, we're really thankful for good phone signals. All right.